For those who are new, I share the pulpit with Pastor Rick and Pastor Jim. I'm not a pastor here at the church, and it's always a privilege for me to speak God's word, and I also get very nervous. Just a caution, right? So today's sermon is titled, New Year Resolutions. How many of you made them? How many of you kept them? Now, I made 6 resolutions, and on January by 12 noon, I broke one of them, right? But the good thing about it this year is there's another new year coming up in 5 days, so I can start all over again, right? That's how new year resolutions work, and I think I'm going to find out if Tamil calendar has a new year in February, and then Japanese calendar has one in March, and Myanmar has one in April, so that I can keep making them and keep breaking them. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? Yeah? Some of the new year resolutions, it looks like that, right? In 2009, whoever this person is, lose weight. But 2010, lose more weight. And 2012, lose weight again. I love the last one. Stand up to the boss. A couple of years later, find a job, right? That's exactly what happens when you stand up to your boss. I love this one. What exactly is a New Year resolution? It's a to-do list for the first week of January. Yeah. It doesn't go past that. I love this one. I don't know if it actually fits, but I said this to my students and they all did not even laugh. So Spider, what's your New Year resolution? To spend more time with my family and less time on the web. I thought that was really cute. Yeah. Don't quit your day job. Option 1, lose weight. Option 2, buy a bigger basket. That's what I usually do, just get a different jeans. Yeah, and looser shirt so that I don't have to go back to the first one. Lori and I saw this traveling through China on an airlines. Eat healthy, lose weight, stop drinking so much, don't argue about politics on day 3, start all over again, and ask for a refund on gym membership. Right? This is cute. Yeah, how many of you have MyFitnessPal, which is a reminder? So a person gets, seems like these reminders aren't helpful. So we are going to turn them off. Yeah, and that probably is what I usually get. That wasn't from me, but it should have been mine. But probably they just made that up. But like I said, we have another new year coming up in a couple of days so that we can start all over again. Right? So if you have broken your new year resolutions, here comes a chance. But in reality, though, that's not what I want to talk about, making resolutions and breaking them. My question today is, my topic today addresses another group of people. Now, how many of you did not make a resolution? The same people cannot raise your hands, right? Now, why didn't you make a resolution? Most of the reason, I want to ask each one of you, most people's common reason is if I make a resolution, I will break them, therefore might as well not make them. Right? There were a group of people in that Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 6. They said, hey, I tried to live my life as good as I can, but it just doesn't work. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just keep on sinning because after all, God's grace is sufficient to keep on forgiving me. Right? So they promoted a doctrine called, let's keep sinning. That's from children's movie, right? Let's keep swimming. Except this is, let's keep sinning, let's keep sinning, let's keep sinning, because God's grace keeps forgiving. God's grace keeps forgiving. Now you may think, oh, nobody is like that. Actually, you will find out a whole bunch of people are like that. Matter of fact, let me start with Rasputin. This is a Russian monk who taught the only way to reach God was through sinful acts. He had a whole followers along with him. When Christians consciously sin together, sin's power over them is nullified, right? Now, he loved drinking, he loved womanizing, and he had a whole Christian group that hung around together. And you know of other cults, like there was one called David Koresh, and I forget the name of the cult, but anyway, they also had similar teaching, right? Huh? Maybe, yeah, something like the people stumble. Martin Luther tells a funny story of a man named Johann Tetzel who was selling indulgence. Now, indulgences, you buy them for a sin that you have committed, you pay money, and you get pardon, right? So after collecting a large sum of money, Tetzel was preparing to leave town for Rome. A nobleman approached him and asked him if he could purchase an indulgence for a future sin. So Tetzel said, sure, I'll give you money. I'll give you an indulgence. You give me tons of money. But then as he's going outside the town, the nobleman beats him and robs him of that money. And then he tells Tetzel, that was the sin for which I bought the indulgence. Yeah, that's a cool idea, right? I mean, if you can rob somebody, get the indulgence and get the forgiveness and then go rob them, right? And you may think, okay, these guys are kind of strange. I'm not like that. But look at Book of Jude. It talks about certain individuals have secretly kept slipped into the congregation that Jude was leading or that Jude was addressing and whoever was leading. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into licentiousness for immorality. Right? In church history, we see a lot of churches that teach a teaching that says God's grace is sufficient to forgive sin, so you keep on sinning. After all, you're human. You make resolutions that you break by New Year afternoon, right? So keep on sinning because God's grace keeps on forgiving. Matter of fact, sometimes I've heard this statement. As long as we confess our sins, it's okay that we keep sinning. So you come on Sunday and you say, okay, confess all your sins. And then we don't challenge them not to live in a sinful life. Instead, we say, okay, and come back again next Sunday, confess your sins. So as a result, they can keep on sinning as long as they make it to church on Sunday. And then they can confess and they can continue on in their sinful life, right? Now, it sounds like something we won't do, but unfortunately, the question that I asked, how many of us made resolutions and we broke it, kind of applies in our own Christian life, right? We are all guilty of making decisions to live for God and then soon finding that we really can't live. And you'll find out today, part of the reason that we can do that is we are doing a wrong thing. Now, I'll show that what is the wrong thing from Book of Romans, chapter 6, 1 through 14. That's where our passage is, right? Matter of fact, Paul addresses the question. This is from NIV. Should we? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. Because there is a tendency, if God's grace is so forgiving, all of our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, then we can keep on living the rotten life that we want to live on. Because he will keep forgiving, he'll keep forgiving. Unfortunately, there is some truth to that, right? And so that doesn't challenge us to live a Christian life. So Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. And then he gives three very important principles, and I have them slightly changed, but basically they are, we need to know first of all who we really are, right? Knowing our identity, which we would take a look at as Christians, who are we? Knowing our identity makes a difference, right? At school, Pastor Rick and I teach at the same college, and we all, the minute we walk in, put a little name tag, right? And our name tags are blue. Oh yeah, have blue straps or whatever that thing is, right? And that tells the rest of the people in the congregation, in the school, that we are either staff or faculty, right? And all the students have maroon color, right? And it's a way of saying, now that has privileges that come with it. There are places the people with the blue tags can go, where the people with maroon tags cannot go, vice versa. Sometimes the maroon guys kick us out because it's the student party. They don't want the faculty to show up, right? So knowing who we are makes a huge difference in how we behave. So we're going to look at who are we as Christians. And then second, we're going to talk about what are we to do. If we are like faculty, what are we supposed to do versus students? What are we supposed to do? Because who we are determines what we do. But the third question is the most important one, and we'll come to that. Who should we imitate? Who are we? What are we to do, and who should we imitate, is Paul's answer to the question, shall we keep sinning, right? So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we already looked at verse 1, which is the question that since there is grace on grace and grace upon grace, shall we keep on sinning? And the answer is no, we cannot do that. And that brings us to question number 1, who are we? Who are we? He says in verse 2, let me get there too. I'm not texting anyone at this moment. I'm looking for my scripture, right? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Knowing that we have died to sin, how shall we live in it? Right? Now imagine, now we kind of think, wait a minute, how does it say that we are dead to sin? I mean, in our lives, we repeatedly see sin taking a hold of it. And then he's going to talk about how he's saying that we are dead, and therefore we shouldn't let sin rule over us. We shouldn't live in sin. It should not master over us. How is that possible? I mean, is Andrew teaching a teaching where it says that we can live a victorious life, never sin? Right? I mean, that's how it sounds like it. And it sounds like I'm asking you to do something that is very impossible to do. But immediately, Paul goes on to say that we are no longer under sin's rule, not because of who we are, it's because of someone else. And that is called freed in the actions of another person. Not in my own actions, I am actually free from sin. Now, we will come to that in a moment, but it's what the theologians call vicariously, in the work of another person, right? I didn't go through this, but it had happened to me because of a work of another person. Keep reading, and you'll see, it goes on to say, don't you know that we who have been baptized with Christ Jesus, into his death we were baptized. we were buried with him, and then we were we who have been buried with him had been baptized into his death, so that just as Jesus Christ raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, thus also we in the newness of life walk. If we have been co-baptized with him or co-agreed with him, united with him in his death like his, we will be certainly united with him in the resurrection. Now, this is very hard for us to comprehend, but Paul will come and complete this. You mean you're saying, I am no longer under sin's rule because of me taking a baptism, because of me identifying with Christ, and because he died, he was buried, he resurrected, I too am freed? But that's how Paul starts with. It's to show who we really are. Now, the word baptism, it does mean taking a water baptism. I mean, like taking a bath or getting water on you, sprinkled or something like that. The word is used in many different ways. But the most common way or the most significant way it is used in the Bible is to identify with the person. You remember the fellow named John the Baptist? When he came and said, hey, I want you to repent and change your ways. And if you're going to repent and change your ways, come to me. I will baptize you. You are part of my group of people who have made a commitment to repent and change their ways. Matter of fact, there's an interesting verse there, 1 Corinthians 10:2. And it says, people who left Egypt and walked into the promised land with Moses, they were all baptized with Moses. Now, if you go to Exodus and you read the baptism, I mean, you read the story of Exodus in the book of Exodus, you don't find Moses baptizing every one of them one by one. As a matter of fact, those who crossed from Egypt to promised land, they walked on dry land. It was the Egyptians who were baptized by immersion, if you know the story, and for a very long time, right? So Moses really did not use water to baptize the people that followed him. But the word baptism means a group of people who have decided to identify with a particular person. People that identified with John the Baptist, people that identified with Moses, and people who have identified themselves with Christ Jesus. People who have, which is us, Christians, right? We have identified ourselves with Christ vicariously, meaning in the person of another person, have died with them. You and I are not dead, right? Even though there had been sermons in the past where people fall off before the sermon is over and they die. Hopefully you haven't come to that point yet. I have only spoken like 5 minutes. Yeah? Yeah? We are not dead, but the person with whom we identified with, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, he died. When he died, we co-died with him. Right? We were buried with him. Again, I don't think any one of us have been in a tomb. But when Jesus died and was buried, you and I who decided to associate with him vicariously have died. Right? That brings us to the fourth thing that he does. Sorry, the third thing he does. He is resurrected. And the same way we too are resurrected with him, vicariously, right? Right now we're going to talk about the vicarious things. A little bit later we're going to talk about real element, right? This one happens in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that today's theme is God who raises people from the dead, yeah? And I made that theme, and this morning when I came here and the worship team was asking me, oh, we're talking about resurrection, I had forgotten that was my theme, right? But the theme is to remember the person that we have chosen to associate with, the Lord Jesus Christ, died, was buried, didn't stop there. He resurrected. So whatever he did applies to us. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to say, because of that, we are a new person. We are not under the tyranny of sin. Instead, we are alive. Read with me verses 6 through 8 again. Knowing this, our old personhood co-died with Christ, co-crucified with Christ, so that the body that once submitted itself to sin no longer is a slave to sin. Verse 6, right? And those who have been died have been freed from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe we also live with him. Okay, so the very important thing to do is to start with our mindset. Imagine me as a faculty, have the blue little label that tells everyone I'm a faculty, but then I don't take the freedom that the faculty have, the privileges that the faculty have, that I go and act like a student. Right? There's a problem with my identity. There's a problem with me comprehending who am I or who I really am. Right? So it really begins with, but before we make our New Year resolution, it really begins with a clear understanding of who we are. Yeah? And the clear understanding is we are a new creation. Say to yourself, Andrew, I'm a new creation. Whatever your name is, don't say Andrew, okay? Say your name and say, I am a new person. Especially remember the day that you accepted the Lord. You were a completely different person before that day. In my life, it's 1983. That Andrew is co-crucified with Christ. This is a new Andrew, right? Knowing who we are starts the journey. But the problem is many times we forget who we are. Yeah? Imagine for a moment. I know most of us here fly. Yeah? Imagine for a moment you go with the economy ticket. And as soon as you go to the counter, they say, hey, you are in luck. You've been upgraded to first class. Oh, what would you do? Will you stand in the economy line that is really long? Or do you stand in the first class line and look at those economy people? Ha, I got first class ticket. Yeah, what would y'all do? I know what Andrew does. Andrew looks back and waves at the economy people with the champagne in my right hand. When we know who we are, it makes a big difference. Yeah? Because many times, be honest to yourself and me, but don't say it out loud. How many of the times you feel like you're a failed Christian? Even if you don't feel like you are a failed Christian, how many Christians make you feel like you're a failed Christian? Yeah? I fight that all the time. I know people who roll their eyes at me when I think what I'm doing is not sinful, but in their eyesight it is sinful. So they roll their eyes and all of a sudden I feel like a failure. Yeah? Look at this verse again. Doesn't matter what people think. That's a bad grammar, but it sounds really good. Doesn't matter what people think. All it matters is what the Lord thinks. In the Lord's mind, the minute we accepted him, who are we? A new person. Now, if you don't believe that, read the rest of the New Testament and you would find repeatedly we are a new creation, a new person, one who is associated with Christ, one who has been buried with Christ, one who has been resurrected with Christ. A new person, right? You remember Billy Crystal's old commercial where he would stand and look at the mirror and say, "You are a handsome dude." Yeah? Now, don't do that. But today, find a mirror and make sure there's no other Christians are looking at you, because they'll say, "No, you're not." But say to the mirror, which is you, in the mirror, "I am. You are a new creation." Yeah? You are co-identified with Christ. You have died with him on that cross. You have been buried with him in that cave. And you have resurrected with him. Right? You're a new person. You're the guy in the business. Oh, no. First class line. Don't stand in the economy line. Now, if you really like economy class flying, let's reverse the role. You're not the guy in the first class. You're the guy in the person in the economy class and thrilled that you're in the economy class. I don't think anyone of us would be thrilled to be in the economy. Say to yourself, "I am a new person." Which means what I could not do before, now I can. Sin doesn't have to rule me. Death doesn't have to rule me. I am a new person. Who are we? A new person. No more New Year resolutions for me, love. I haven't finished last year's yet. Yeah? That kind of seems like some of what we would say. I love this one. I'm writing a list of resolutions. I will not scratch. I like this one. My New Year's resolution is to be more patient. I hope I can accomplish it as fast as possible. I like the next logic. I've read so many horrible things about drinking and smoking recently that I made a new, firm New Year resolution. No more reading. Yeah. I love this one too. I burned 2,000 calories. That sounds really good. Until you read the second part. That's the last time I leave brownies in the oven while I take a nap. Yeah, that's how I burn my calories too. Except it was pizza a long time ago. Right? So the first question was, who are we? And we came to the conclusion, we have identified with Christ, we have died with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, and we have been resurrected with Christ, so we are a new person. New Andrew. Yeah? Same way with each one of you. What are we to do if we are a new person? Yeah, the first thing we need to do is, since we are no longer under sin's rule, we shouldn't let rule boss us around. Yesterday, Lori was cooking, and she would say, "Siri, start the timer at 5 minutes." And it would say, "Starting, counting." And then she would say, "Siri, what's the temperature?" And she would say, Siri would answer. And then she would say, "Siri, stop the clock and start all over again." Siri would say, "Yes, ma'am, I'm doing that." And she says to me, "I love bossing Siri around." Sin loves bossing us around. There was a time we said, "Sure, I'll obey you. You want me to covet? I'll covet. You want me to steal? I'll steal. You are my boss." Yeah, but we are no longer under sin's rule. So when sin says to us, "Do something," we would say, "No, I am not going to let you do this to me." So read with me verse 12. "Therefore, let sin no longer rule you, in your dead bodies. For you to obey its passions. Yeah? Don't let sin boss you around. It no longer has authority over you. So the sin says, hey, that looks like an interesting website. Maybe you should look. It may have people half clothed. And you say to that sin, you used to be my boss. Not anymore. You would say, well, look at the nice shiny penny that you can steal. And you say, boss, sin, you used to be my boss. Not anymore. I am a new creation, new person. I belong to Christ. I have been crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him. Don't boss me around. On the other hand, present your bodies, do deliberate action. Present your bodies to do good actions. Now, remember in verses 3 through 5, we saw that we died, buried, and resurrected vicariously in the work of another person. Not so now. Matter of fact, in verse 13, it says, no longer present the members of your body to unrighteousness of sin, but instead present yourself to God alive from dead, the members of you to righteousness to God. Imagine your tongue is to always lie. Who are you serving? Who is the tongue serving? Sin. Yeah, I chose the wrong one. I can't point my tongue and speak at the same time, right? But take the same tongue that used to lie and present it to truth, right? The same tongue that used to curse people, take it and present it to God. Deliberate actions of where you do good thing. So the first thing we need to do is no longer subject our organs, say the tongue, mind, eyes, to sin, right? Instead, present them to God. Offer it to God and say, you know what? This thing that I'm looking isn't to God at all. This is not what God would be watching. This is what sin wants me to do. I am not going to give my eyes. I am not going to give my ears. I am not going to, I don't know if nose does any sin. I guess nose makes us want to have more chocolate chip cookies. Don't present your body parts to sinful actions because it's no longer our boss. We are a new creation. And so we present ourselves to God. Now, all of this sounds good. Matter of fact, all of these sounds just like New Year resolution, right? What's the problem with the New Year resolution? It's only for the first 3 days. It doesn't last, right? Which brings me to a very important point. Don't make any rules. Not make too many rules. Look at verse 14. This is a very important, tricky verse. For we are not under sin, because we are not under the law. Right? Now I reverse, but instead we are under grace. I'll pick up the grace some other time when I'm speaking. We are not under the law, so don't make too many rules. Now you would say, Andrew, why not make rules? That's what New Year resolution is all about. Well, there's an important thing. I have a feeling all of you are guilty of this. How many of you touched a table or a chair that said, wet paint, don't touch? Yeah? As soon as you see wet paint, don't touch, what do? I wonder if it's wet. Well, it said don't touch it, but yet we do. Matter of fact, look at this. Thank you for driving carefully. Please do not climb on walls. Don't cross the yellow line. Are these guys obeying? What happens as soon as you have the law, as soon as you make the rules? There is something called rebellion, Satan's helper, that makes us disobey. Pastor Rick, I may actually speak for more than 12 minutes this time. I better hurry up. Here's a sign. No swimming allowed. And there's a whole bunch of people in the water. Federally closed area. Keep out. Yeah? No climbing on artwork. I have actually seen, I used to walk in East Coast. It says, no riding bicycles up the walkway. That's always people, right? And it's $1,000 fine. There's people always going up and coming down on their bicycles, right? Please do not open the door. No sitting. Yeah, that's a whole bunch of them you can look on the internet. As soon as you make the law, rebellion kicks in. Yeah. So if you can make the rules, how are you going to live a life? But before we get to that, let me read this verse. This is Paul again saying something very significant. Since you died with Christ, why do you submit to rules of this world? Don't touch, don't handle, don't taste. These rules are based on mere human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but they, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, with their harsh treatment of body. Now we know Christian rules, a whole bunch of them like that. They sound so nice, their harsh treatments of bodies. They have the appearance of wisdom, but look at the last line. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Yeah? All the rules that world gives and Christians give, Christian organizations give, including Andrew gonna give a whole bunch of them, they look good. They sound good. So you see a person that doesn't smoke, that doesn't drink, and goes to church every Sunday, looks good, looks nice. But when you start putting rules on ourselves, Paul goes on to say they lack any real value in restraining our indulgences. So, if we can make rules, what are we to do? Here comes a very important lesson. We imitate. Yeah? Paul goes on to say, we imitate people. Here's two sons imitating the father, son or daughter imitating the father, son or daughter imitating the mother. I love this one. Cute. I don't know if it actually happened or it just happened to be a picture. Either way, it's good. Now, I think this actually happened. I don't think this is a setup. That kid is so cute, right? They did take a good picture. Here's another one. Yeah? This is called imitate. Yeah, Paul goes on to say we should imitate. Verse 9 is the verse 9 through 11. It says, knowing that Christ resurrected from the dead no longer lets sin, death no longer rules over him. Right? He is raised from the dead. So he doesn't let death rule over him. What does it mean to death rule over him? Where the death wants him to die again. And he says, wait a minute, I died once, I resurrected, I am not going to go back a second time and die. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, the death he died to sin once and for all. It's a one-time act. It never be repeated again. He doesn't let death rule over him, and it is a one-time act. Second, this is the most important one, I think. The life he lives only for God. Right? He makes this question in his mind, who do I live for? And he says, I live for God. He dies because of sin, but never again he would have to go through that. But now he lives for God, right? So Paul concludes by saying, so should we die, that is to break off the relationship to sin. And Paul actually uses a participle, so I think we should also use a participle. Keep on living for God in and with Christ Jesus. That's verse 11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but living for God in and with Christ Jesus. Right? So this is the concept of imitating. Right? So who are we? Let me talk about what does living for God looks like in the book of Romans. We already looked about not letting sin and death rule over us, boss us around. It also talks in 12:1 about offering our body as a living sacrifice. In 12:2, transforming the mind to think of God's thoughts. Number 3, showing sincere love towards one another. Number 4, honoring and respecting our bosses, governments. Number 5, accepting one another as Christ accepted us without racial, social, political, and gender biases. Now, I'm going to speak a few more times in this year if the Lord lets me and Pastor Rick lets me. And when I do, I'm going to pick up each one of them and take us through. Look at this list. How is it very different from the New Year resolution? In all the New Year resolutions, did you find somebody said, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice to God? That was not on the list. Did any of them say, I'm going to have a transformation of my mind to think of God and God alone? That's not on the list. Or I'm going to show sincere love to one another. Is that on the top 5 list? It's usually lose weight, quit drinking, quit smoking. I don't remember. Yeah? Is our list ever have something like I'm going to honor and respect my boss, my government? Or does it ever say I'm going to accept another person without any racial, without any social, without any political, without any gender biases? They're not in our resolutions. But living for God, this is how it will look like. We'll come to that later in the next several sermons. Ultimately, it is basically imitating Jesus Christ. Who are we? A new person. What are we to do? Live for God without rules. Okay? Now, this is important because when you make rules, what happens? You break them. Andrew is the best example. I broke my rule on the first day itself. Yeah? If you don't make rules, how are you going to have a changed life? You imitate. Yeah? What would Jesus do? Right? That was one of the best. I don't usually promote stuff like this. But of all the cliches Christians came with, that's my favorite one. What would Jesus do in my situation? Yeah? I have a new one for you. I don't think it would catch on because WWJD sounds cool. Like WWW that used to be for the World Wide Web or WWF for the World Wrestling Federation. WWJD sounds really cool. What would Jesus do? My new one is this. IIJC. I imitate Jesus Christ. IIJC. Now you can also say IICJ if I want to say I imitate Christ Jesus, right? IIJC. We are a new person. We live for God without rules, but that doesn't mean we live in sin. We imitate Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said, very truly I tell you, Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father do. And whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So who does Jesus imitate? He imitates the Father. Jesus imitates the Father, and we imitate the Father. I love that picture. Yeah? Christian life is really about not making rules and regulations, then they become just like New Year resolutions. It is also not about Rasputinism, where you say, I'm going to keep on sinning because I can't live this life. I make resolutions. I cannot fulfill them. Might as well keep on sinning and God will keep on forgiving. Christian life is WWJD. What will Jesus do? Christian life is IIJC. I imitate Jesus Christ. Who are we? A new person. What are we to do? Live for God just as Jesus lives for God, without rules, but by pure imitation. What would Jesus do? IIJC. Well, you have 5 days to make a New Year resolution again. Chinese New Year resolution. I recommend that you make a resolution that says, IIJC. I imitate Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, what a freeing thought to know that you have freed us through the Lord Jesus Christ for the tyrant, sin, and the other tyrant, death. We are a new people who have been co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with him, but more than that, co-resurrected with him. We are your people. And just as the Son imitates the Father, we pray that we too imitate the Son. Help us to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ every day, every hour, every second of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.